Now, I was wondering whether we should all read this together or whether you want me to read it. I'll tell you what, we're very democratic in this church. If you want me to read it, put up your hand. If you all want to read it together, put up your hands. So you're all in it together by an overwhelming majority. So if I fumble the words, there's some really difficult... No, there aren't really some difficult words. If I fumble it, then I've got all the rest of you to depend on, but I'll try and give a read. I'll read it off the screen, and then hopefully we'll all be on the same version. So, I'm going to come to the mic. I'll stay on the microphone. So this is about when they found Jesus, when it says him, so we begin. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign will you give that you may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." So just to put this in some context, Jesus has just fed 5,000 men plus women and children with five small loaves and two small fish. Most of you are probably familiar with the story. The people have had their fill. They hadn't worked for the bread and the fish that Jesus had provided, and I guess for many it seemed like a pretty good deal. Follow Jesus, be around at mealtime, and you'll get food in abundance for you and your family. Much easier than sweating all day in the hot sun. And when Jesus slips away from the crowd, they all shout, "More, more, we want more. We want more of the same." Jesus knows that many people are following him because he's meeting their immediate need for food and not because they're really interested in his teaching about God. The act of Jesus was a compassionate act for people whose bellies were hungry. But more important than that was that people saw what was going on and what it was a sign of, that it was a sign of God's presence with them. And it seems that people had really missed the main point, that the creator of everything was now here present, creating again, creating food for their bodies, but most important, offering new life. There was more on offer than an endless supply of food, and that's why Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because of the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And the people are really confused about what Jesus is telling them. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand these things. And they ask, what is this work? What is this work that we're supposed to do? No, do not work for food that spoils. Yeah, but what is this work? And Jesus replies, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Just believing, it's a funny kind of work, isn't it? You see, suppose I believe that my garden's going to look beautiful, my vegetables are going to grow, the weeds are going to die off, and the flowers are going to bloom. And if I do no work in the garden, it doesn't matter how much I believe it, it's not going to happen. I'm sorry to tell you that. If you're a gardener and you're hoping for the best, it's not going to happen. I need to get out there. I need to plant the flowers and the vegetables. I need to pull out the weeds. I don't know what a weed is, and sometimes I pull out the wrong things, I think. If it looks pretty, it's a flower, and if it looks ugly, it's a weed. But sometimes you can't always tell, can you? Because some things that look ugly eventually bloom into something beautiful. But I need to plant the flowers. I need to plant the vegetables. I need to pull out the weeds. I need to mow the lawn. And suppose the farmer believed that the produce was just going to grow. And he just, I'll just leave my field to chance this year. I won't bother sowing anything. And we'd all be complaining that there was no food in the shops. And yet Jesus is saying that to do God's work is first and foremost to believe in him. Now, I can control to a certain extent what goes on in my garden. The farmer can control what he plants in the field and how he cares for it and how he harvests. But actually, we're all quite dependent on the weather, aren't we? As we well know. And there's a lot of things that we can't control. And when it comes to actually life itself, you know, actually, we sometimes or usually have no control at all. In fact, in the really big things of life, we don't have any control. I didn't plan my birth. Only God knows the day when I'll die, and the same is true for you. And the people with Jesus looked back to Moses. They looked back to Moses as the one who provided the people with bread for 40 years when they'd escaped slavery in Egypt and were wandering around in the desert. Jesus, that's nothing. Moses provided a whole nation for 40 years. How do you match up to that, Jesus? You see, they were cynical and they were skeptical. And Jesus points out, actually, it wasn't Moses who had the power to produce this manna, this bread in the desert, but it was God, it was the Heavenly Father who'd provided, and now it was the Heavenly Father providing again. Don't you get it? Can't you see it? Jesus is saying, okay, say the people, always give us this bread. The bread that comes without toil. You see, they still miss the point. And so we're going to read a bit more about how this teaching of Jesus develops. And we'll read it together again. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And the people had seen Jesus as the one who could meet their need for physical nourishment, but Jesus wants to let them know that he's come to offer something much greater. He's come to offer himself. You see, suppose Carol cooks my tea, as she usually does, and I just say, oh, thanks. And then I fail to communicate with her or have any kind of relationship with her the rest of the time. Well, something would be dreadfully wrong, wouldn't it? Our marriage wouldn't last. It wouldn't be anything of the basis of a relationship just because of the food that she provides. And Jesus isn't just interested in giving us goodies, but he wants us to receive the offer of himself. The people were saying, great feast, Jesus, let's have more. But they were refusing to consider the relationship that they could have with the provider. You know, a lot of people seek God for what they think they can get from him. Financial improvement, nice family. Ultimately, perhaps even a ticket to heaven. And God is interested in every aspect of our lives, it's true, and we can pray about anything. But most important is that we know him and that we have a relationship with him. Not based upon what we can get from God, not because we can just say, Lord, I need this, Lord, I need that, Lord, I need the other. But because of what he can be to us. Jesus tells them that they're unwilling to believe. They've set their belief systems and unwilling to consider who Jesus really might be. And a lot of people today, they've set their belief systems, they've closed their mind to who Jesus is and what he might want to say and the impact that he might want to have on their lives. And Jesus is saying that he's the only one that can satisfy our deepest longings, our deepest needs. He's the only one who can overcome death at the end and promise eternal life. And his work, first and foremost, is to believe. That's where it all begins. Yes, of course, there are things that we need to do as we live out the outworking of our lives as Christians. But first and foremost, the most important thing is to believe. There's no doubt, in my opinion, that the Jewish leaders realized what Jesus was claiming. You may recall that Moses had that God encounter in the wilderness with the burning bush. And he was commissioned by God to lead the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And that's what the book of Exodus is all about. And when Moses wanted to know God's name, God gave this reply, I am who I am. What is your name? What is your name, God? I am who I am. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, there's no doubt in the minds of the people that he was making a claim to divinity. That's why they were so offended. They say, well, we know who he is. This is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph and Mary. We know his parents. We know where it comes. We know he's only just a man. What's he on about? Now we definitely know he's talking rubbish. Well, Joseph was indeed the man who'd been an earthly parent to Jesus, but they failed to understand that Jesus was no ordinary man. Yes, he was born to an earthly mother, but according to the New Testament, Mary was still a virgin at the time that Jesus was born. That Jesus was 100% man from Mary, 100% God, because he came from God as God's son. Unbelievable. It's a massive claim. You know, down through the centuries, many people have claimed to be divine. Most have turned out to be clearly nutcases. Perhaps in their own lifetimes they've been declared to be nutcases. Or history has decided that they're nutcases. If you, this is for those of you who go on to the internet, this is an interesting exercise you can do. Type divine people into Google and it comes up with Wikipedia's list. Wikipedia is the free online encyclopedia that anybody can contribute to. And on Wikipedia, it comes with a list of people who've been considered deities by themselves or others. It includes on that list the pharaohs of Egypt, Julius Caesar, the Roman Empire, Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, and even Prince Philip, the former Duke of Edinburgh, was once considered as a god in the remote island of Vanuatu, I think it is, in the South Pacific. You look at the list, I think, well, I don't know anybody who worships anyone on that list today. None of them have stood the test of time. Now, when I looked at that list a few years ago, Jesus Christ was on the list. It didn't take a genius to work out who was the exception. But it looks like someone's edited him out. Jesus Christ has been edited out of that list. Well, that's how it appears to me. That the only credible person has been considered an embarrassment. A third of the world's population call themselves Christians, whether they're genuine Christians or not, they still take the name of Jesus. Phenomenal. C.S. Lewis, you may be familiar with him, of his writings. If you're not familiar, he was the one who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, including The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And he boiled down the question of who Jesus is to just three possibilities. I love C.S. Lewis because he was such an intelligent man, and yet he boiled things down to real basics. And he said there's only three possibilities: that Jesus is mad, he's bad, or who he said he was. He was certainly accused of being mad by the religious leaders. He was also accused of being bad. But the records, both within our Bible and from sources outside, indicate that Jesus was neither of these. He wasn't mad and he wasn't bad. The teaching of Jesus has never been improved on. In fact, much of the teaching of Jesus has underpinned civilization and some of the fundamental laws of our land and the way we treat women and everything else. It all comes from the teaching of Jesus. C.S. Lewis writes about Jesus: you can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any of this patronizing nonsense about his just being a great human teacher. He's not left that possibility open to us, and he didn't intend to. You see, Jesus says, I am who I am. I am the bread of life. Is he mad? Is he deceived? Is he bad? Is he evil? He doesn't fit those categories, in my opinion. Or he is who he said he is. Let's read a bit more, just as we come to a close. Let's read together. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, The one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is bread which has come down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So here's the challenge that Jesus brings, that we need food and drink to continue our lives living here on earth. But that food, this food that we've brought today, and all the food that we grow, that farmers grow, we try and grow ourselves, none of that can sustain our spirits, because only what Jesus offers can do that. He is the living bread. He is the living water to sustain us in this life and throughout eternity. And this is a very hard thing that we read together. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Of course, Jesus isn't talking about a literal eating of his body, but he's talking in a spiritual sense about taking in who he is, taking in that life-giving food for our spirits, and that life-giving water for our souls to refresh us and to bring us alive spiritually. And every time we take Holy Communion, we eat this bread as a symbol of Jesus' broken body on the cross. We drink the wine as a symbol of his blood shed for us. And we trust that in his death, all the wrong in our lives is paid for. And we trust in a living hope of resurrection. Because whatever we've done in our lives, he is enough. His death is enough for us to be forgiven. His life is enough to truly refresh us. And John, in his gospel, records that for many people listening that day, it was too much, and they said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept this? And John, later on, records that from that time, many of his followers turned back and no longer followed him. It is hard, it is tough, it is difficult. But I believe that Jesus makes the offer to you happened to me. We may have taken up his offer years ago, but we need to continually feed on him. We need to continually relate to him. We need to continue to live in relationship with him. And Jesus always let people walk away. Do you want to walk away? Fine. We're not a sect. You always can walk away, and that's, you know, sadly why we lose people sometimes from church over the years, that they're free to walk away. But what I say is, don't walk away. Come closer to him. Because he still makes his offer of bread that truly satisfies, and drink that truly refreshes. It's up for us to take him up on the offer. He's made the offer. We need to receive. And he says the work that we have to do is to believe in him, who he is, and what he's done for us. May God help us to understand. We're going to stand.